My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. And this morning, I get the privilege to introduce to you Josh Harbin, who's going to come up in a few minutes and walk us through Psalm 34 this morning. To give you a little bit of backstory, I know there's a lot of new people. There's going to be probably some familiar faces for you, but probably a lot of new faces as well. These guys are coming up here in a few months on being here a year. So they moved out. I love the story of Jared and just the sacrificial life of a church planter going to lay down his life in an area. And that's these guys' story as well. These guys moved here and have just desired to come alongside and be a part of Ecclesia communities, whether that be planting or partnering. And so they came to just seek that out. And currently, they just bought a house recently just down in Lehi, and they're serving alongside Ecclesia Lehi. And we're thankful for the gifts that they bring to that team. And I know their team is just excited about them being there and the church as well. But I love the gifts of this couple. And not to just talk about Josh, but just for Natalie and Josh. And they have so much energy and passion and excitement. What they've done in their neighborhood in a short time on mission is unbelievable. It's just been exciting to see, and so it's exciting to see them take that into a new neighborhood. But also just, man, what I love about them is Jesus in them, and I think you're going to get to hear that this morning more than anything that Josh teaches this morning. Josh is somebody who knows he's loved by the Father, and you'll get to experience that this morning as he teaches. And so I'm going to pray for him, and then Josh, you come up and take the pulpit here this morning. Father, we pray this morning that you would just speak through Josh, that you would just use him as he opens this text to just bring these truths to light. As we see that the Psalms are songs, that as we've walked through, there's just so much emotion, there's so much. I just pray that we would truly experience it. Our eyes would be open, our hearts would be open to what you want us to learn, what you want us to grow in, what you want us to be challenged by, what you want us to confess this morning. I just pray that this isn't a time of just hearing and receiving, but a time of response as well. And so would you just give us ears to hear your spirit through Josh this morning? Would you just allow us to just take that in and just be changed by that this morning? I pray that you would just give him confidence this morning and boldness and just clarity. And Lord Jesus, just thank you for them. I do pray even for their ministry and their neighborhood and just the numerous avenues that they have to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And so not only praying for them here this morning, but just praying for ongoing relationships and ways to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Thank you for them. And Lord, we just pray in the next few moments, just speak through him. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Josh.
Thanks, Justin. Good morning, everybody. I am so honored and excited to share with you what the Lord has been teaching me through Psalm 34. And I am excited to kind of share this with you, and we'll unpack it sort of together. So I think that all humans are wired this way, but everybody likes to be the person that shares the good news. And my five-year-old is no exception to this. If you have a small child, you will know that whenever something really good happens, they just can't wait to tell you. And I think adults, we kind of hold this back a little more, but man, kids, they don't hold back. So the other day, my son, I have four boys, so all my sons went and got haircuts at Sports Clips, which this is a really big deal because they've never done this before, okay? My wife's a hairstylist. She's cut their hair ever since they had hair. So, like, they've been getting haircuts by their mom their whole life, but we just moved this past week. Everybody needed haircuts, and they needed to be out for a little while. And so she said, you know what? I'm just going to take them. We're going to try this. We're going to see what happens. They get home, and they're so excited. The other kids are talking to me about their haircuts, right? And I'm looking at their haircuts. My five-year-old, on cue, bursts in, "We got haircuts. Look at it. I look so good." You know, he's so excited. And look at Thad. He looks so good. And, like, I'm like, I know, we're talking about it currently. Like, we're already in this conversation. But he just couldn't hold back. It was like he was waiting for me to get home to tell me that good news. And we like, as humans, we love to share the good news. We like the reactions that come from people, but we also just genuinely love good news. And you guys are no exception, because I'm telling you, Utah has some pretty cool restaurants, and when you guys get excited about it, what's the first thing you want to do? You don't go, oh, that was a great restaurant. Let's never tell anyone. Like, no, you get excited. You go, and you're like, I want to share this. You're incredible evangelists at restaurants, and I know this because some of you have told me, like, you got to go eat here. You got to go eat here, and I like good food, so I appreciate that. And as you do that, there's sort of a progression to this. This is what I've noticed. You start by just being excited, and you're like, the good news is this restaurant has this food, and oh, this experience was so good, and I really like this, and you got to try this. You got to try this. And then it moves to sort of an instruction like, well, it's good, but don't get this, right? Like, you know, there's some wisdom that kind of comes out of this. Like when you go, ask for so-and-so, that's my person. That's who you need to go with. And then it kind of moves to another progression, which is like, try this with me. You know, hey, why don't we double date? Let's go do this together. Like, I want to see your face light up when you eat this food. It's going to be great. That's what's happening in Psalm 34. So David is so excited because of what's happened to him, and we'll unpack that in a second, and he starts with, this is my good news, and then he moves to this sort of wisdom that he wants to impart to the nation of Israel through song, and he says, this is the part of the passage where I want to teach you something, and then at the end, he's like, taste and see, try this. Try this with me, join in with me, and then he points to something that's even outside of himself that he doesn't even realize until later. So we're going to unpack all of that, but as we read this passage, I want to set this up for you so that as we read it, you're looking for those kind of breaks, and I'm actually going to stop in the middle and like help you notice that, because I think it helps us to sort of unpack it. Psalms can kind of run together at times, and that can be beautiful, but also there's so much richness going on there. We're going to unpack it together. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 34, or I'm sure they'll throw it up on a screen if they have it. Let's read this together. I'm going to read, and I'll stop in these different ones. The first one is what I've titled as Praise Fueled by Identity. Listen to this. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. That is the praise part. Then he moves into an instruction here. Listen to the wisdom coming here. He's gathering. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. And then he moves to this place, what I call assurance. And this is beautiful. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. And when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears them and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. And many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is the good news of the gospel. And we're going to look at this. We're going to see Jesus in this passage. But first, we need to start with understanding why in the world is David writing this. So for those of you that don't know David as well, David was the king of Israel. But before he was the king of Israel, he was just a shepherd boy who showed up to a battle that was going on where they were at a stalemate, and there was this magnificent man, this giant of a man, who was standing on one side of the valley and the Israelites on the other side of the valley, God's people over here, the Philistines over here, taunting at them. And David says, "No one will do that. No one will do that to my God. God will give me the strength. God has made, I've killed lions, I can kill that man. I will kill that man." And the Lord, through him, gives him the strength and the ability. He throws a rock, hits him in the head, and he dies. And David publicly executes this man with his own sword, which is the most defacing thing that you could do to a warrior, was to be killed by your own weapon. And this is the story of David. He continues on to win favor with the king, who is Saul at the time. But Saul begins to see that David's favor is growing with the people. They are chanting his name in the streets because David's obviously a warrior, and he's made into this warrior, and Saul uses him in battles, and he wins. But then Saul's getting jealous, because not only that, but the prophets have said, David will be king, and Saul does not like that, because Saul is becoming jealous, and he's being overtaken by his own sin. And so he tries to kill David, not once, but three times with a spear, trying to pin him to a wall. Then he sends assassins to kill David. This is a crazy story. And as these assassins are chasing, David flees and he runs away and he has nowhere to go. He has to leave the territory of the Israelites and move to the territory of the enemies, the Philistines. And as he's going there, he stops by a city that's full of prophets, and they have Goliath's sword, and David is without a weapon. And he says, can I take this sword? And so he takes the sword so that he has a weapon, and they give him food, and that's a whole other story for a whole other time that's beautiful and wonderful. And then they end up going towards Gath, which Gath may mean nothing to you, but Gath was the hometown, the birthplace of Goliath. And this is a very big deal, because not only has he now fled his home and his place and his brothers and his family and everything that's safe from him, he's now in the place where he has defamed and defaced, literally, this Goliath. And he's trying to hide. He's actually trying to hide there as just a warrior, like, oh, I'm just part of you guys, and he can't do it. And they find him, and they bring him to the king, and David is fearful. And David fakes insanity, and he goes crazy, and he starts foaming at the mouth, and he starts scratching on the doorpost. These are the things that are described in 1 Samuel chapter 21, just in case you thought I was just making this story up. It's actually in the Bible. I'm just instead of reading the whole thing, I thought I'd just kind of explain it to you. And he's scratching these doorposts, and the king says, "Don't I have enough madmen in my city? Why don't we just push this guy out of the city? We don't need this guy here. If this is the great David, I think I'm okay," basically. And he lets him go. David runs to a cave, and there his brothers meet him and his family meets him, and he starts gathering an army of protection, which will lead to the whole rest of 1 Samuel that you can read later today if you want. And David writes this song. He actually writes it here, and then he also writes another one in Psalm 52, which we don't have time to unpack both, but Psalm 52 is also beautiful and wonderful. And he writes both of these, and he's unpacking here his just absolute adoration for what God has done. Much more beyond the restaurant, right? He is so excited about who God is and what God has done. And what strikes me from this passage, and what I hope strikes you, is that David does not once talk about himself as being the person who saved. He doesn't say, "I'm so glad that God gave me the ingenuity to think up that if I'm insane, then the king will let me go." No, he knows. He doesn't even try to insert himself in the story. He just goes straight to this. He goes straight to, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will be continually on my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. How can he do this? How can he actually, instead of inserting himself into the story and saying, look at how smart I was, how can he go, no, God, you are everything. I will bless you. You are the Savior. You are the rescuer. You are the refuge. You're the one. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How can he do that? That's not natural to us. I don't know about you, but it's not natural to me to immediately praise God for things. I am, Calvin, who's a great, theologian, John Calvin, he wrote this phrase. He said, we are as creatures turned in on ourselves, bent in on ourselves. We're seeking to satisfy ourselves rather than satisfying God. That's the nature of sin that we are born with and that Jesus redeems with the cross. And so prior to salvation, we're bent in on ourselves, looking towards ourselves to save ourselves, and David doesn't do that. Why doesn't he do that? He doesn't do that because of his identity in Christ. And so I title this first part, Praise That's Fueled by Identity. David's praise and true worship here is fueled by his identity in Christ, not his ability to just say, well, I'm going to deny myself here for a minute. I'm going to praise God. That's not it. It's not a works-based thing. It's not a calculated thing. It just springs up out of him. And that's what we see in the passage with things like my soul makes its boast in the Lord. And he doesn't stop there. He invites the nation of Israel into it. He says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And the reason I want to share this with you is because you have got to understand that when you worship God, it's not a works-based thing. It springs from an identity that's given to you. You don't have the ability to worship God without God giving you that ability. And that's what David knows. And that's what we see happening. And we see this in a couple subtle ways. So look at verse 5 with me. Those who look to him are radiant. When I hear that word, I think sun. I think shining. I think of his face just glowing. And that's not something that we can make happen to ourselves. I guess unless, you know, you go sit in the sunshine for a long time. But you know what I'm talking about when you've seen someone who has spent time with the Lord, you can see it on their face. You know, they're radiant. And there's another time where I see identity in this. He says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. You see, we don't know how to fear the Lord unless he helps us understand our true identity in him. We're going to walk through that a little bit more. When our identity is found in Christ, we are not subject to fear and shame, but we find our self-worth in the tasting, the enjoying, the giving, and the receiving of God's goodness. And this is the mission of every believer. This is worship. So we need to stop here and sort of reflect on this. And this is just the first part here. When good things happen, who do you blame? Let me just ask you, I use that word blame pretty intentionally because we often think of blaming as a negative thing, but who do you blame when good things happen? I mean, I hear the world say a lot of things like, thank goodness. What does goodness have to do with it? Thank God. God did that. God's in control. We serve a sovereign, almighty God who rescues a man by crazy means. We serve an amazing God who is always watching and always knowing. Who do you blame? How often are your prayers one of thanksgiving? You hear that? That's a little southern twang coming out right there. I'm from Georgia originally. Thanksgiving and rather than supplication. Supplication is when we ask for things. So how often are your prayers for thanksgiving? When you sit down and you're like, you know what? It's time to pray. Are your prayers just, God, you are great. You are good. Thank you. Thank you for being so great and so good. Are those your prayers or are they more towards supplication? I think sometimes it's not wrong, but our prayers of supplication are actually supposed to be filled with thanksgiving. Man, I did it again. Thanksgiving. And so look at, my wife, she gets on to me about that stuff. So Philippians chapter 4 is one of my favorite chapters, and it's Paul here is unpacking this for the church in Philippi, and he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything in prayer and supplication, asking for things, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, our supplication alone isn't the point. It's thanksgiving with supplication. And we see that here with David. So what is it for you? Now, I don't want to heap any shame on you for this. I want to encourage you. So we have these things at Ecclesia, and if you've been in Ecclesia communities, or if you've been in like an MC, a missional community, you'll hear these things called blessed rhythms, and you might be like, I have no idea what that is. It's super easy because they made it an acronym for you. You just got to get all the letters right, and that part's hard for me sometimes. But it's bless, listen, right? I got to even look at it. Eat, that's my favorite one. Speak, and then Sabbath. And so these are natural rhythms that we do every single week and every single day, just about, in some way or another. And we can find thanksgiving in these. And so I just wrote down a couple of things I hope are helpful. Thank the Lord for an opportunity to be the hands and feet of God this week. So when you're blessing someone, don't just bless them. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to bless them. And then when you're listening, thank the Lord for the opportunity to have to be able to pour into someone else's life through just sitting and being with them and knowing them. And when you eat, this is the most obvious, but thank the Lord for providing food. But go beyond that, because the food is a physical representation of his provision for your life. And it tastes so good. He made it so that not only would it be provision, but it would be wonderful and delicious and beautiful. And he did that for you. Thank him for that. Speak. Thank the Lord for the good news of Jesus that can be spoken in multiple different ways to multiple different people. And then Sabbath. Rest. Rest in the Lord, knowing that he has forgiven you of your sins through the cross, through Jesus, and is moving you towards a place of better understanding all the time as you rest in him. So lastly, don't do this alone. You know, there's a tendency for us to withdraw and to say, you know, I'm going to praise the Lord, but I'm going to praise the Lord in secret. And that's not bad. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't do that all the time, because David says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. So don't forsake the opportunity to do all of these things with people. Don't do these blessed rhythms by yourself. Do them with your friends and do them with people that are not like you, because you will continually be revealing Jesus. Moving on, David, he really doesn't stop there. He has to teach. And I love this about David. He begins to teach, and he begins with the little children. And I think he does that on purpose, because he knows that's the next generation. And also, children's minds are so pliable, and they're so open to what we're going to teach and tell them. This one is a most important thing. Proverbs says, Chapter 3, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. David says, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil. Let me stop there. Verse 12, what man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? When you look at that, that is like a really weirdly worded sentence, so I'm just going to help you a little bit and maybe in a way translate this that I think it will help. Everybody wants to have a good life, right? That's what he's saying. What man is there who doesn't want a good life? If you want a good life, fear the Lord. And let me tell you how. Keep your tongue from evil. Seems simple, honestly, super hard, all right? And your lips from speaking deceit. We think that that's evil. I don't speak deceit, but then we share lies all the time without knowing it. Turn away from evil and do good. Also seemingly easy, but there's so many ways we do this. And then seek peace. And don't just seek peace like, oh, I'll be peaceful with people that are easy to be peaceful. Pursue it. Run after it. Chase it. Hold it down. I will have peace with you. I will live in love with you. That is what David is saying here. This is how you fear the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. David gives us these things so that we may crush the lie that if we obey God fully, we will be miserable. Let me say that again because it's kind of a weird way of saying it. David is crushing the lie that you and I have a tendency to believe, that if we obey God to the fullest extent, we will be miserable. This is the lie that Adam and Eve believed, that if they did exactly what God told them to do, they would not be happy. And what does David say here? You want to have a happy life? Fear the Lord and follow his laws, his commandments. Move in a way of love towards him. It seems easy, but it's not. We can't do it without the Spirit. We can't do it without the identity piece that I talked about earlier. Charles Spurgeon said, fearing the Lord is this. He said, pay to him humble childlike reverence. Walk in his laws, have respect to him, to his will, tremble to offend him, hasten to serve him. Don't fear the wrath, or fear not the wrath of men, neither be tempted to sin through the virulence, I don't use words like that, but he did, of their threats. Fear God and fear nothing else. So my question to you is this: what do you currently fear? You might be like, I don't fear anything. I'm not afraid. The truth is that we're all in a state of struggling with some sort of fear. And that's okay, because you're human. David, in 1 Samuel 21, it says specifically, and David was afraid. But yet he says here, fear the Lord and fear nothing else. It's like, yeah, it's really easy to say that when you're not in a place of being afraid. Some of you are, and you might know what it is. You might know what you're afraid of. You might, as I speak these words, you might be like, yeah, I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of something happening. So this week, I was really afraid. We bought a house. It closed on Monday this past week. Through the entire process, we had, I think, 3 weeks into moving with all the paperwork and everything. The seller contacted us directly, which they're not supposed to do. They're supposed to go through our agents and things like that, and said, okay, can we please back out of the sale? And so we said, you know, we can't do that. We don't have another place to live. Can we come up with another arrangement? And then through a course of events, they said, no, it's okay. Actually, we got it figured out. We think we're going to be okay. Well, we thought everything was fine. We showed up at the house 3 days before the closing to look at the house, make sure that, because they'd finally gotten their stuff out. We wanted to make sure that everything was done the way we'd asked, you know, and that everything was ready to go. So we walk in, and the seller's standing there, which is unnerving a little bit anyway. But she's standing there, and she's crying. She's been crying the whole time. And she's not crying in a way that's like, oh, I'm sorry you're crying. She was crying in a way that was angry. She was very angry with us. And she began to spew lies and very mean things at us, telling us that we were going to make her homeless and this was a terrible thing and I can't believe you didn't listen to me. And we were like, we had no idea. We thought this was resolved. We had no idea. This was very bizarre. Our agent was like, this is very bizarre. What is happening? We don't know. It's very strange. And the thing that she said, she began, as we left, we said, thank you for seeing the home. And she said some very mean things. And then she said, you need to know that the neighbors here are going to hate you. They're going to reject you because I've told them what kind of people you are. Your children won't be accepted here. And honestly, you can be mean to me all you want, but you start being mean to my kids and you start scaring me a little bit. I start getting a little bit upset. We got in the car and there was a lot more to that conversation. I'm just sharing you the cliff notes, but it was scary to me. We got in the car and I was rattled emotionally. I was rattled by things going on. And this story really isn't about the seller, because I think that something was just going on in her life. And I think this was about me. And we got in the car and I was very afraid. And we left that night, not sure if we even wanted to buy this house anymore. Because the whole reason that we were moving to this neighborhood is to build relationships with these people. And if my children are going to be rejected, it began to be a very scary thing for us. And we began to just, what if all day long? And the fears just grew. They just grew and grew and grew inside of me. And fortunately, we have some great friends down there that took our kids, and they said, you guys just need to leave for a little while and go talk and pray. And we did, and we drove out to Eagle Mountain, and I don't even know where we drove because it was dark, so we just drove really, really far. And the whole time we were just praying, and the Lord began just bringing this psalm to my mind. Fear not. Bringing this psalm to my mind. Oh, taste and see that I am good. And it was like becoming more clear to me over and over that I did not believe that God was good. I was afraid for my family and my boys. I was afraid for my future. I was afraid of being trapped in a place where I'd be miserable. I was afraid of pain. I was afraid that I wouldn't have a good life or good things. And the truth is that that could have been the case, but that's not where my fear should have been. My fear should have been in the Lord. Because here's what I want to share with you. If you fear the Lord, you will fear nothing else. But if you do not fear the Lord, you will fear everything else. And that's what David wants to teach the children at an early age. And that's what I'm still learning as a child of God. We showed up with our moving truck, fear and trepidation still there, feeling it right here. This is where I feel fear. I feel it right here in my throat, my chest, you know, strangling me. My neighbor walks over. I'm like, oh, what's going to happen? And I got to tell you, these are the nicest neighbors I've ever, ever, ever lived with. They watched our children for 4 days while we moved into that house. They brought us meals. They've helped us move. They have been so kind and so loving. And last night, we even had gospel conversations with them already. And they were open to it, and they want to come visit our church and be with us. They want to be a part of our lives. And I almost let the fear strangle me from doing what God had opened up the door to do. But fear is real, and it's sometimes right there, and it's so scary, and that's why we have psalms like this, to remind us that God is good, even when things are scary. And the truth is it could have been really bad, but it would have been okay, because God is with us, and he is our protector. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears towards their cry. If you fear God, you will fear nothing else. And if you do not fear God, you will fear everything else. Verses 17 through 22 are the assurance of this. The face of the Lord is against the evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. And when the righteous cry out to help, the Lord will hear us. The Lord delivers them out of their troubles, and the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. This does not mean, don't take this to mean, that God is exempting us from trouble. Because Psalm 23, verse 4 doesn't say that. Psalm 91, 15, and I could go on and on and on. God is with us in our trouble. Okay? Do not see that David is saying you won't have trouble. See that David is saying God is with you in the trouble. And you see that because he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Sufferings bring God's presence near to us in a way that nothing else can. It is in pain and suffering that we are reminded of our human need for a Savior. And that is actually a beautiful thing. And it is a great way to look at your pain. It is a great way to look at your struggles. It is a great way to look at fear and understand it better. But this passage speaks forward to something that's even better. Because I believe that verse 19 and verse 20 are speaking of something that David might not know anything about, but the Spirit is revealing to him. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Who is righteous? Jesus is righteous. And the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all his bones. And let me tell you that Jesus' bones were not broken on the cross. This is a tiny little way of pointing us towards the great, mighty rescuer, the one who makes a way for us to say, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. That God doesn't waste our pain. And let me just tell you that if you're in pain today, and what I'm saying is resonating, let me just speak truth. God doesn't waste your pain. He redeems it. And your pain will not be forever. For one day we will be with God in eternity, and we will live with him in no pain, and it will be beautiful and wonderful and free in a way that we can never imagine on this earth. God doesn't waste your pain. He redeems it. This passage speaks forward to the great rescuer who endured great afflictions, verse 19, on our behalf that we might have the redemption of our sins. So whatever you're struggling with, whatever you've done, whatever is happening in your life right now, Jesus Christ on the cross bled and died so that you might know goodness. And goodness is God. The psalm we're going to sing in a minute is a beautiful representation of God's goodness. Taste and see that he is good. It doesn't just say, think about it. It says, taste it. It says, see it. It says, hear it. It says, jump for joy. This is the man, David, the king, who was so excited about what God had done that he began dancing in the streets. Don't hold back. Know who God is and know him fully and embrace this understanding and this knowing of God, knowing that he knows you intimately. And this is what he says about you. Are you ready? The Lord redeems the life of his servants. We are his servants. Those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ and his saving work, we are the servants of God. And here's what he says. None of those who take refuge in him, that being Jesus, will be condemned. We are not condemned. We are free. And that is why we celebrate the table. That's why every single week we gather together. This is my favorite time of any worship service. And I love that we do it every week. We do it every week in Lehigh, and we do it every week here. We come to this table, and we have this physical representation here of God's, of Jesus's body that was broken for you. We have the representation of his blood that was shed for you. And if you put your faith and your trust and your hope in Jesus Christ, then this table is for you. It's for you to remember. It's for you to enjoy. It's for you to taste and see that God is good and that he loves you with everything so much that he would die for you. And if you have not given your life to Jesus, I just implore you, do it today. It's as simple as saying, Lord, I repent. I have been seeking myself. I've been bent on myself. I want you and you alone. I want to know this goodness. And trust me, the Christians in this room, the people in this room that are following Jesus, they want to share with you what that taste and see really is. And if you're not ready for that yet, if you're just kind of like, I'm confused, I don't know, then know that that's okay. Know that we desperately want you to know Jesus and to know him on a personal level, but we also want to come beside you and love you. And we want to encourage you, and we want to live life with you. So you don't have to come to the table and partake today if it's not something you're remembering, but you can come and receive an encouragement or a blessing from anyone in this room that knows Jesus. Come to them and say, I just need a blessing. Can you just pray for me? And they will, because they know that crying out to the Savior is the way in which we draw closer to him. Let's pray, and then I want to encourage you to come to these tables. Don't come by yourselves. Come with people. Invite people in. We do this together. We enjoy this together. So grab people around you. Hey, come. Let's pray together. Let's remember what Jesus has done for us. Let's taste and see that he's good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this song that reminds us of a time in which it felt like there was no hope, but then you provided and you cast out fear. And Lord, those of us who are still struggling in fear, Lord, and in a daily struggle with unbelief, would you cause us to believe? Would you change and transform our minds? And would we taste and see that you are good? Would we know your goodness? Would we bless you with all of our soul? Would we magnify you, Lord? Lord, let us seek you in a way in which we haven't sought you before. In Jesus' name, amen.